Okay, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 14, preaching through the book of Mark. I'm going to preach tonight on Mark chapter 14 and verse 53, but today we're going to look at the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was identified. How he was identified. We know this passage. This is the passage where the Lord Jesus Christ is identified by Judas by a kiss. It's a famous kiss. We call it the kiss of Judah, or Judas, excuse me. Today in our culture, we're identified by driver's license many different ways, right? If you said, how do I know this is you? If I'm going through the airport, I've got a passport or I've got a driver's license, we identify. So what we want to look at this morning is how the Lord Jesus Christ is identified, how he's known that he is who he is. And Judas is going to identify him in a kiss. Let's read a passage, just a few verses. I'm reading in the Gospel of Mark. I'm preaching through the Gospel of Mark, but obviously, there are many different accounts of this same story throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 14 and verse 43. Matthew 14 and verse 43 says this, "And immediately while he yet spoke, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And he that betrayeth him had given them a sign, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and took him. And one that stood by drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Now, for our purposes this morning, I'll probably end our reading there. Let's bow our heads and ask that the Lord would bless our time, that he would speak to us through the Spirit of God this morning, that we would leave this place with the person and the doctrines of Jesus Christ on our mind. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we would ask that you would bless us, that you would speak to us, not that we would come here and hear the Word of God, but that we would come here and have a reaction to the Word of God. Father, we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified in our midst, and that his doctrine and that his nature and character would be seen through the scriptures this morning. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Before that, I want to tell you a story. It's a story that I heard 20, 30 years ago. It happened 30 years ago. I wasn't there. 30 years ago, I was 14 years old. So I was far from it. I don't know a lot of the details. I might can give you a source or two of where I've heard this story, but I heard it. I didn't witness it, wasn't there, but I think it's relevant to our passage today. About 30 years ago, there were three young godly men sitting at a table, having lunch and studying the Word of God. I don't often do that. I'm too focused on the food or the barbecue or the hamburger or whatever I'm eating. But these three young men had the Word of God spread out. They were studying the Bible. They were having lunch together, discussing the scriptures at their table. And there was another couple men that came through the door. They saw them. They didn't appreciate it. And as time went on, they began to speak to them, say things to them, talk to them, not in a good way, but in a taunting way. We might even say persecute them. They began to taunt them and to say things to them. The story goes that even by the time these three young men left the restaurant, that one of the men that came in that saw those Bibles and was offended by them shoved one of these young men into the waitress that was serving not only their table, but or both tables, I should say. It's an interesting story, and we'll cover it at the end of our message today. But the three young men sitting at this table thought to themselves, how do we react? Got to be careful, right? Because I'm sure they just wanted to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. But that can come across as talking down to somebody at certain times, right? I mean, so they thought to themselves and had conversation at the table, what do we do? How do we react to this? How do we have a testimony in front of men that hate us and hate the Word of God? They didn't know exactly what to do. So they decided to do this. There's some young people in here today that don't know how much money this is, but in the mid-90s, $100 is a lot of money, okay? And you could go eat lunch. Three young men could go eat lunch for probably $15 or $20 in the mid-90s. It's a lot more today. But what they decided to do was to go to their waitress with these instructions. Here's a $100 bill. Here's $100. First of all, we're sorry for the commotion. We're sorry for the issue. We want this $100 to pay for our meal. We want this $100 to pay for their meal. Speaking of these men that we're persecuting and speaking harshly to them. We want this $100 to pay for our meal. We want this $100 to pay for their meal. And we want you to keep the difference, probably $50 or $60. They were kind of in a difficult, stressful situation. So they had to skedaddle anyway. But ultimately, I want to come back to that story. I want us to read a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not to dive into the doctrine or dive into the chapter, but just to see what the scripture says. Now, I've been taught this, but Paul looks at the world differently than you look at the world, and I look at the world. Oftentimes, we see believer and unbeliever. But Paul saw the world in terms of this. There's believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. Three different ways he saw the world. And he shares with us some thoughts here, from the word of the Lord. It says this in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the Jew requires a sign. There it is. The Jew requires a sign, and the Greeks or the Gentiles seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. Turn to your Bibles. We're not going to go too many more places today, but turn to your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. While you're turning there, I want to remind you what Paul is saying. What he's saying is, throughout the history of the nation of Israel, God's chosen earthly people, the Jewish nation, required a sign. Now, it doesn't seem that bad to require a sign, right? If you want to know who I am, I have my identification. I can show you who I am. But so often, the nation of Israel ask for a sign. In other words, said another way, your word is not enough. We can't just take your word. We can't just take what you say, Lord, but we need more evidence, right? It's a lack of faith. Asking for a sign comes from a place or a position of a lack of faith. AJ, I just can't take what you say. I need some down payment. I need something collateral. I need to see evidence and proof. And we see that throughout our world today. On college campuses, when people are challenged with the Lord, often you'll hear them say, where's the evidence? Where's the evidence that there's a God? We trust science. We need evidence. And the Jewish nation often, throughout the scriptures, Old Testament especially, sought a sign. We cannot just take the word of the Lord. That's not enough. I need evidence. I need a sign. One of the more famous stories in scripture about a man who wanted a sign is in Judges chapter 6. A man, he's the sixth judge of Israel. His name is Gideon. And he's famous for wanting signs. Here he is with this fleece that we know well. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 36, it says, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and the dew be on the fleece only, and it will be dry, all the earth beside it. Then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. See, the word is not enough. I've heard what you said, Lord. I've heard that you're going to use me to save the nation of Israel, but I need more. Look what he would go on to say in verse 38. And it was so, and he arose up early the next day and thrust the fleece together and wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not that anger be hot against me, but I will speak but this once. Let me make a trial. In other words, I need another sign. I pray thee, but let this once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and all the ground let it be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew all over or all around the ground, depending on your translation. You see, if you go back up to verse 36, you'll see that he says, I know what you've said. Lord, I know what you've said. I know what your word has said, what you've told me, but that's not enough. I don't have enough faith to just simply go by the word of the Lord. What I need is I need a sign. And I want to lay this fleece out, and when I come back in the morning, I want it to be dry all around the fleece, and I want the fleece to be sopping wet. And when it was so, he said, Lord, don't be mad, but that's not enough either. I need another sign. I want this fleece to be dry in the morning, and I want water or dew to be all around the fleece. And the Lord gave him a sign. Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's true throughout the canon of Scripture and throughout the Word of God, that the Jews want a sign. They want a sign. In other words, the Word of God is not enough. Let's go in our Bibles back to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 12, just trying to reiterate how often in Scripture, whether we have recognized it or not, whether we have seen it or not, how often in Scripture we see the Jews asking for a sign. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38 says this, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." They're asking for a sign. They're asking for a sign. Turn with me. One more. I could go all morning to illustrate this point. Matthew chapter 27. This one is just absolutely filled with hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 27, while the Lord Jesus Christ is suffering on Calvary's tree, they make this statement in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 42. We actually read this verse or referred to it in the book of Luke this morning. But Matthew 27 and verse 42 says, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel," in other words, if he is the chosen one, if he is the king of Israel, "let him come down now from the cross and we will believe." That's rubbish. That's foolishness. We heard in this morning in the Lord's Supper about one of Peter's sermons in Acts chapter 2. And he starts this sermon by saying, not to a generation that's following or a generation that has been, he says to the same generation that witnessed miracles like no one has ever seen in the history of the earth. He said, this same Jesus that God has approved, God has shown you by miracles and wonders and signs. In other words, there's no doubt of who he was. He identified himself. He showed himself. He proved himself by the lame walking, by the leper being cleansed, by the blind seeing. He showed himself to you. He proved himself to you. This same Jesus, whom God our Father has approved by miracles and wonders and signs, you have taken with wicked hands and crucified. And yet this generation, while he is yet hanging on this cross of Calvary, giving himself a life, giving his life a ransom for many, they have the audacity to say, "If you're the king, come down now and we will believe." One more miracle, one more sign. All of those other signs, all of those other miracles are not enough. But if you'll do this miracle, if you'll come down from the cross of Calvary, we will believe. This idea of a sign is rooted in unbelief. It is rooted deeply within our fabric of unbelief. And the nation of Israel was a nation who simply would not believe. A stiff-necked people, the Bible calls them. A people who would not take the Word of God at face value. I'll tell you a story, true story. I was in the Bahamas in October, and one of the elders at this chapel in the Bahamas is a man named Jeremy. You guys might know him. I don't know. He's got a goatee. He's one of the elders at the chapel. I don't know Jeremy that well, but he took me to breakfast one morning, and he's probably in his mid-50s, and he began to tell me his testimony. And he said, "I've been on this island, and I've heard the gospel my whole life, but I didn't believe, and I didn't hear, didn't listen. But early on in his marriage, he had a daughter, and this same daughter came down with a very serious illness. In fact, the doctors in Nassau, an island or two away, told him that this will take your daughter. She will pass." And Jeremy, an unsaved man at the time, bartered with the Lord. And he said something like this, "Lord, if you will save her, Lord, if you will deliver her, if you will heal her, and make this illness, make this disease go away. I will devote my life to you. I will give my life to you, and I will serve you for all the rest of my days. I'm not sure that's the way we're to approach the Lord, but I think in some sense or in some way, we've all done that in various ways. Lord, if I could just have this woman to be my wife. Lord, if I could just have this job. Lord, if I could just have this opportunity. In some way, we often do this. Lord, just make this happen, and I'll know that you are who you say you are, and I'll believe. That's what he said. And listen to his testimony, not my words and not my story, but his testimony was this, that the Lord took the illness away. I don't know many, many occasions of the Lord healing, and not just healing, but taking a disease away. According to his testimony, that's what happened. And he told me there at this place called Eagle's Landing, I believe, this little breakfast place there on Spanish Wells, he told me, he said, a week after she was healed, I was back in adultery and drunkenness. Isn't that interesting? The Lord did exactly what he asked him to do, but it didn't change his heart. It didn't change who he was. He had bartered with the Lord, and he said, by his testimony, in a sincere way, I came to the Lord saying, if you'll do this, I will believe, and I will change, and I will serve you. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. I want us to look, I want us to look at John's gospel. John's gospel, John 18. Same story about the kiss of Judas. Now, I'm not going to have time to do this all this morning. We're not going to be able to go through each gospel account. But if you go to Matthew's gospel, if you go to Mark's gospel, which we read, if you go to Luke's gospel, you will read the same story each and every time about Judas Iscariot saying to this party that goes out to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to identify him by a sign. I'm going to go to him and I'm going to say, I'm going to kiss him, and that's your sign. That's what you need to know that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to identify him. I'm going to show you to him by a sign. All three gospels give that account. Matthew, Mark, Luke. But John's gospel is where the doctrine is taught. John's gospel comes at this from a completely different aspect. In fact, you'll not even see the kiss of Judas here. The betrayal of Judas in this kiss, in this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ is identified in this passage, but not as he's identified in Matthew's gospel, not as he's identified in Mark's gospel, not as he's identified in Luke's gospel. John's account reads this, John chapter 18 and verse 2. John chapter 18 and verse 2. And Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. Now, look at your Bible. You see that little word he there? Not that I'm a scholar. I'm sounding like one, but I'm far from it. Okay? I got report cards, I promise. All right? The Bible says in our English translation that the Lord Jesus Christ answered, I am he. But if you look at that little word he, it's italicized, which means it's implied, but not there in the text. What he says when they come to him and says, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, he says to them, I am, which is a whole other sermon. And we could do that at another time. But he speaks to them and says, I am. Go back to the text. In English, it's inferred, I am he. That's why that word he is italicized in your Bible. And Judas also, who betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. In English, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke of them, whom thou gavest me, which thou gavest me, have I lost None. Now, my point here is for us to see what the scripture is saying, for us to see the difference, okay? We've got three different gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ being identified by an unbeliever. His name is Judas Iscariot, by a kiss. I'm going to kiss him. I'm going to identify and show you Jesus Christ by a sign. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John's gospel is totally different. John's gospel, Judas does not identify him. Said another way, in John's gospel, Jesus Christ identifies himself. You see that? He doesn't identify himself with a miracle, wonder, and sign. He identifies himself by the word of God. You see what he said? Right? He's not quoting scripture to them, but the word of God is proceeding from his mouth. You know what he said? He said, I am. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, not just here in John's gospel, where we see this significant turn in the story, a completely different way that the Lord Jesus Christ is identified, not by a sign. The Jews required a sign. But when he identifies himself, he is identifying himself through his word. I am he. I am who you seek. I am the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin to meditate on these things and to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is identified in Scripture by the word of the Lord. You see that? Now, in this same story, same breakfast that I had with this elder in Spanish Wells, he tells me about his daughter. He tells me about this barter that he has with the Lord, this deal that he does, that he has with the Lord, about his daughter. Save my daughter from death. And he did it. Powerful prayer. I don't understand. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But the Lord delivered his daughter from death, saved her miraculously by his own testimony. But it didn't change him. He went back to his ways, according to his own word, within a week. But he said, a few years after that, I picked up my Bible. And for a year, I read the scriptures. And at the end of the year, he had been converted. He had become a new creation. He had made a profession to the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ, not through a miracle, not through a wonder, not through a sign, even though he should have, at least in our human minds. But he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, was shown to him through the word of the Lord. Do you see that? That is our doctrine. And that is our teaching. And so often in our carnal minds, we think, Lord, if you'll just do this, Lord, if I can just have this job or this woman or have this money or take this vacation or whatever the case may be, I'll know that you're the Lord God Almighty. No, that's not going to work. That's not going to happen. You're going to know the Lord Jesus Christ by one way, not through a miracle, not through a wonder, not through a sign. It never worked. Remember Mount Carmel? Remember how Elijah called down fire on top of Mount Carmel and the nation of Israel saw a miracle like none other. But their hearts didn't turn. They didn't repent. The generation of the Lord Jesus Christ saw so many signs, and Jesus would say in Matthew's gospel, you're going to see a sign. I'm not going to give you any sign, he would say, except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. They saw another miracle, another sign, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I say to you, our doctrine is not that we need to see to believe, but that we would know the Lord Jesus Christ by the word of God. That's how you'll see him through faith. That's how you'll know him. And so often it's preached in our scriptures, and we seemingly move too quickly through this, that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, will reveal him and show him to you. For those that diligently seek, for those that want to know, not a miracle, wonder, and sign. Remember when he went to Herod there during his trial, and Herod wanted to see a miracle. He wanted to see a novelty act. He wanted to see a parlor trick. Give me a miracle. This is going to be great. Entertainment 101. Yet he did nothing. You will only know the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God and through his word. Seek him. Know him. Guys, there's evidence within this story, within this little story in the midst of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's evidence that miracles don't work. Can you imagine if we went to arrest Carl or we went to arrest Skip or somebody and all the police officers fell down? Wouldn't happen for us, would it? But when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke his name, John's gospel gives this miracle account that those that came to arrest him fell backwards on their backside. That's a miracle. He spoke and the men fell over. Yeah, they didn't believe. Isn't that amazing? I would think in my carnal mind, I would think in my human thoughts, not his thoughts, but my thoughts, that if we went to arrest someone and we fell over backwards, we might stand up and go, I don't know about this. Maybe we shouldn't proceed forward here. You know, in my career, I've never seen this happen. But the miracle did not change their hearts. The miracle did not open their eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ identified himself through his word. Another miracle, not just one miracle, right? We know from other gospel accounts that Peter took out his sword and cut a man's ear off. Brownie, that's pretty hard to do, okay? We all think he was just swinging for the head, right? And this guard probably did a Stephen Harrell and tried to avoid it, you know, like tried to move out of the way and got his ear cut off. I don't think Peter was shooting for the ear. I think he just took out his sword and was gunning for the head, and the man moved and he cut off his ear. Do you know, in one gospel account, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of this scene, picked up his ear and healed his ear. Two miracles in the midst of his arrest. These men falling backward as one, and also a more powerful miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ picking up this ear and healing. And yet they still didn't believe. And yet their hearts still didn't turn. And yet they still arrested him and took him to the high priest's palace that he would stand before the Sanhedrin and the high priest. Miracles don't work. There's even evidence, two evidences, exactly, within the midst of the story. When the devil comes in Genesis, from the very beginning, the attack is on the word of the Lord. You get that? So often in conspiracy theories and in Christian evangelical circles, and we say things like this, oh, you know, the devil's attacking and he's doing this and he's in the educational system or he's here or he's there. The devil attacks the word of the Lord. He always has. He always will. He seeks to creep in and divide. That's what he does with Eve from the beginning. Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. We know what he does. He came to Eve from the very beginning and he said something like this. Did the Lord really say? Is that what he really said? Is that what he really meant? Did the Lord really say that you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Is that really what the Lord said? The attack is to the word of the Lord because that is how we will know him. That is how we will identify him. That is how we will grow in the grace of knowledge, is through the word of the Lord. The devil, from the beginning, attacked the word of God. And when you go into the New Testament and you see this confrontation between the devil and the Lord Jesus Christ, three times the Lord himself, if the Lord himself did it, then certainly we should. Three times the Lord says this, it is written. It's written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from his mouth. You see, throughout the entire 66 books, throughout the entire canon of Scripture, we see the Word of God is elevated. The Word of the Lord is elevated. Yet in our midst, yet in our life, and I confess, even in my own life, the Word of God does not have the priority and the place that it often should. You want to know the Savior? You want to know truth in a culture that does not know truth? The Word of the Lord will reveal the way, the truth, and the life by the Spirit of God. Seek him. Seek him. And you shall know him by the word of the Lord. I want us to go to Matthew's gospel. Sorry, we have gone a lot. I realized we were going to go this way. Go to Matthew chapter 5. That's what we want. Matthew 5. It's a new saying. I love it when the Lord Jesus Christ says, and you have heard what I say. In other words, you have been taught, you have heard this, but I say that. Here's an example of that, example of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, we got 10 minutes left. Not long. Stay with me. We live by the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? It's not something that someone stands up and preaches. It is the very foundation of the life of a New Testament believer. It's not about knowing these doctrines. I know the doctrines. But do we live by the doctrines? Do we implement the doctrines of Jesus Christ, the character, the nature, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Don't tell me you know them. I don't care if you know them. I want you, and the scripture wants you, to live by the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so as we see them, it's not an educational mindset. It's a heart issue that how am I going to deal with a circumstance? How am I going to deal with this situation? There's doctrine for that, of how you should apply the Word of God and live your life. And that is what separates us. And that is a testimony to the lost and dying world. Matthew chapter 5, I don't know if it's verse 43 or verse 44. Let's say 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 verse 43 says this, "And you have heard that it hath been said that you shall love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But," I love the buts, "but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." It's a profound teaching. Starting in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and verse 44, the Lord Jesus Christ takes what has always been taught and flips it on his head. He does that all the time. You want to be greatest in the kingdom? You want to be greatest in the kingdom of God? You want to be a leader in the Lord's house? Serve. Serve. Right? It's a backwards economy. It's a backwards Bible. The fact that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would leave heaven's glory and come down to this sin-cursed earth and die on the cross of Calvary that he might save his own creation from their sins is a backward thinking in human minds. But it is right in the mind of God. Right? So often. And the scripture teaches here the Lord Jesus Christ saying that you should love your enemies. And so often the hypocrisy of our life, the hypocrisy of evangelical Christianity is that we don't do these things. We don't love our neighbor, much less love our enemies. But Jesus Christ said to love your enemy. You understand that? Guys, I'm not trying to be too dramatic here, but someone in the midst of us today is frustrated. Somebody in the midst of us today is tired. Hopefully it's not your spouse. Maybe it is. Maybe it's that coworker. Maybe it's a circumstance or situation. You know, I don't know. I have no idea. You know, I don't know. And you think, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to tackle this? I'm not saying that that person is your enemy. I'm not saying that. But I know that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and showed us how to deal with our enemies. Love your enemies. He taught it. And not only did he teach this, but he lived by his teachings. Lee, I can preach these things, but do I live by them? Right? Do we live by these doctrines? It's easy to stand up at Wilmington Bible Chapel, have a nice lunch, and go back to Greensboro, but do we live it? I'm asking you. I'm asking you, not your spouse. This is not a message for your cousin to hear. It's you. Are you living by the doctrines? Are you implementing the doctrines? Do you love your enemies? And this is such an incredible thought about our Savior, is that every time we see him teach a lesson or a doctrine in Scripture, like in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, where he teaches to love your enemies, we see in his ministry the opportunity arises and he ceases to live it out. He does it. Our politicians talk. They don't do it. Right? Men talk. Lord Jesus Christ not only taught, but lived out these doctrines. Now, where in the scripture do we get, where in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ do we see an opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ to love his neighbor? Excuse me, his enemy. I think one of those opportunities is in the very account that we saw today. I don't want to go into too much detail, but if I was arrested, I wouldn't be worried about the police officers. And if they were arresting me for crimes I didn't commit, I'd probably be calling for a lawyer ASAP. But in the midst of all this foolishness, in the midst of all this hypocrisy, as he loved and healed and taught the nation of Israel, and they came to arrest him, a man's ear is chopped off in the midst of this scene. And that would be the last thing on my mind, to pick up that ear and to heal my enemy's ear. See that? But he doesn't teach the doctrines. He also lives by the doctrines. I'll tell you a story, true. My mother and I were having a discussion some time ago, and I was frustrated, a little bit bitter. You know, someone in my life was frustrating me, and they wanted something from me. And it's a long story, and I won't go into it, but I just remember talking to my mother and saying, well, you know, I'm not doing that. They can go jump off a bridge, you know, whatever. That I'm not doing. And my mother said something like this. I'm 44 years old. She's still my mother. She said something like this. Well, that's fine, Stephen, but you know, that's not the doctrine. That's not the doctrine. That's not the way we live our life. I'm 44 years old. I still need to hear those words of wisdom from my mother. It's true. But you see, I had to be reminded of the doctrine. I had to be reminded, even at 43, 44, however old I was, 44 years old, of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. That's really not the doctrine. I need to lose this bitterness. I need to lose this frustration. I need to turn my heart. I need to turn my mindset to the ways and the truth and the doctrines of Jesus Christ. I need to live them out. She didn't call me out publicly, but she just simply said those little words like mothers often did. Well, that's fine, Stephen, but that's not the doctrine. I had to be reminded. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't live out the doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ is the doctrine. Right? He didn't have to be reminded by his mother to love his enemies. In the midst of everything, in the midst of this foolishness, in the midst of this betrayal, in the midst of this kiss, in the midst of everything that's happening, he loves his enemy, and he picks up the ear of the men, one of the men that came to arrest him, and he healed his ears. That's the doctrine. And he's not a politician because he doesn't just preach it, he lives it. And so the question to you is, are you living that? Are you living that way? It's not just this doctrine. There's 101, right? These teachings, the nature of Jesus Christ in all aspects of our lives, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Men, are we doing that? Have we fallen prey to this cultural society mindset of what a man is? A man loves his wife and gives himself for. Is that what we're doing? Is that the way my marriage is? Is that what we are doing in the Christian life? What a testimony if we would simply just obey the word of the Lord. We'll go back to my story. My 10 minutes went quick. Again, it's 30 years ago. I've heard this story multiple times. There were a few variances to it. But the story that I opened this message with was a story about three young men who loved their enemies. Right? Not only did they give that waitress a super good tip, probably $55, $60, but they also bought the meal of their enemies. I have no idea what their reaction was, what those men's reaction was to that love. But according to what I've told, don't know these people, okay? So don't come up and ask me. I can probably give you some names, but it's 30 years ago. But the story has been on my heart. I have not forgotten it since I was 14, 15 years old. The story goes like this. This waitress was so traumatized by the situation, but also stirred in her heart. Why would they do that? Why would these young men who were pinpointed, who were persecuted, who were shoved, who were named names, why would they love their enemies? Why would they do this? She only had one person in her life that talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it was? Seemingly in our lives is always this person. It was her grandma. Her grandma had told her about the Lord Jesus Christ. Her grandma had shared with her the gospel. Her grandmother had told her about the gospel and about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it had fallen on her deaf ears. She didn't hear it. But guys, her heart was changed when she saw, when she witnessed this scene and saw the love that these three young men had for their enemies. And she went back to the only person that she knew about the Lord Jesus Christ and talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. And within a month of this scene, unbeknownst to these three men, this waitress made a profession for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say it another way. She heard the words from her grandmother and her gospel and the gospel her entire life, and it fell on deaf ears. But when she witnessed and saw the love that these three young men had for their enemies, suddenly she wanted to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's ironic, isn't it? I mean, don't you see this picture? Do I have to spell it out for you in the scriptures? And this man was given an ear. The Lord Jesus Christ loved his enemies, and this man could hear. If we love our enemies, if we show the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we lead with love, if we follow the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the testimony that Wilmington needs to see. That's the testimony that this world is missing. For us to live out the doctrines and love our enemies. If your brother asks you for a cloak, give him two. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, this culture will hear. They will hear about the Lord Jesus Christ when they see you react the way the Lord reacts. You love your enemies, and you pray for those that persecute you, and you will give this lost and dying culture an ear to hear the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for simple thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might again fall backwards to our life and think to ourselves the nature, the goodness, the doctrine, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it resonate in me, not by my strength, not by my power. Father, we know that all things are possible in you through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may share the testimony, share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying nation through the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the gospel. Pray in his name.